Did you get the handouts? Did we take those out? Okay. We are started a new series, our summer series. We actually started a week early. We usually start with the summer with Ford of Flourish. But we started last week. We're talking about a disciple. What does a disciple do? And we looked at it a little bit last week. We're going to look at this week at what we're calling being a disciple has requirements. Requirements. People talk much about, you know, following Jesus and be a Jesus follower. And in the same breath, they'll talk about living under grace, which I'm all for living under grace. But when you are talking about living under grace as a license to continue to live any way you want, and God's just got to deal with it because he's gracious, I'm not for that. There are several reasons, but let's just make it easy, because the Bible's not for that. If we really, the blessing is this, if we really understand grace, grace helps us to live the way we're supposed to live. It's God's given us his power and his grace and given us salvation and his grace in living through us and allowing us to live the way he would want us to live, live a life that's pleasing to him and also that's better for us. And so let's take a look at this. Look at the verses. We'll read Luke chapter 14, verse 26 to 23. It says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife, say, that's the easiest one, okay, move on, and children, that's second easiest, and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. I mention often that sign by my house, you know, Jesus didn't reject anybody, and neither do we. He cannot be my disciple. Sounds a bit like rejection to me, okay, to be a disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, what is that? Cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against a king, another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, what does it say? He cannot be my disciple. Of course, we're looking at what a disciple is. We understand, based on last week, we said a disciple is one who is more than a Christian, okay? Not more. I mean, it's more than just taking the badge of a Christian or being saved. It's another step they take in their life to grow closer to God and to live the way he wants them to be. In other words, their life is more than just having salvation. Salvation has them, and it changes who they are. It's more than just having Jesus. Jesus has them. We mentioned last week that the dictionary defines disciple as a follower, a student of a teacher, leader, or philosopher. Spiritually speaking, it's a personal follower of Jesus during his life, especially one of the 12 apostles. But we're supposed to be followers of Jesus today. We're supposed to do what he says. We're supposed to be disciples. Based on what Jesus said about it, a generic definition would be of a disciple, one who puts into practice and does what he says and is willing to make the sacrifices it takes and be what he wants. Fact of the matter is, every person who claims Jesus Christ should be a disciple. We should be striving, once we trust him, to live the way he would want us to live and follow his will for our life. Excuse me, someone had said that salvation is the miracle of the moment. Discipleship is the process of a lifetime. As we look at being a disciple, we must remember there are two big things we need to grasp in the Christian life. One is what we call discipleship. Discipleship is who I am supposed to be as a Christian, who I am supposed to be as a Christian who follows Christ. That's what discipleship is. If I'm going to be someone who literally follows Christ, and I don't just say it, I don't just put a fish on my car, I am seeking in my life to follow Christ, that is disciple. That's just being a disciple or discipleship. That is the what of everything I do. It's finding out what God wants me to do and how I'm supposed to react in every situation and how I'm supposed to live my life. Then we talk about stewardship, who he is in relation to everything in my life. This is the why of everything I do. Stewardship is realizing my life, particularly after I'm saved, but my life is given to me by God. And as a disciple, because my life is given to me by God, I'm going to be a disciple and follow God the way he tells me to follow him, because he's the owner. Now, the Gospels, we notice everywhere Jesus went, crowds seem to just follow him. You ever notice that? I mean, they heard about the things he did, and the big crowds would come, and they'd get in line. They wanted to see what he did. They admired his miracles. Others were drawn by his power to heal. Some were merely interested in his teaching, and some just wanted to see what the excitement was all about, you know? Who's this Jesus guy? I've heard about him, and I heard he's doing things, and I want to make sure that I see what he's doing. But not all who followed Jesus were his true disciples. Some were curious, but they weren't committed. Many wanted to see his power, but They were not devoted to who he was as a person. Understand this. Jesus was not always enamored by the crowds. He wasn't interested in the number of people that were following him. Now, he wants to reach everybody. The gospel is for everybody. But he really wanted people who would follow him closely. In John chapter 6, I love this. There's a crowd of people around him, and they say they're his disciples, and he's a little bit rough with them, and he's just laying it out on the line. And some of them didn't like it. It was a little bit too hard for them, so they left. And I like what Jesus said in John chapter 6 there, the verses in your paper. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They couldn't take it. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? He's like, can you guys take this? Are you going to back off? Why? Because following Jesus has some requirements. We are confused what it really means to follow him and be his disciple. But we're going to find out. Many people get saved and start a little bit on the journey, but they find that it's easier to find fault with a church or a Christian or something in Christianity so that they can develop a reason to kind of back off of following him instead of just finding out what Jesus says and doing it. By the way, it's amazing how we're not like that in our other life. You know, we get upset with somebody, and by the way, if you're dealing with humans, that's going to happen, right? And so I'm not going to church because I met somebody in church that was mean to me. I wouldn't ask you to raise your hand, but have you ever worked with somebody who was maybe mean to you? Have you ever had a boss that, do you say, you know what, I'm never going to work again? Okay? I know this. Sometimes Christians mess up. Sometimes Christians aren't what they should be, and they can discourage us. But I encourage you in this. Jesus never lets us down. So let's not judge Christianity by Christians, although the world does. Let's judge it by Jesus Christ. Let's be what he wants us to be. So we're going to look here. There are four requirements I see in these verses because Jesus, there is requirements if we're going to be the disciple that he wants us to be. And so let's briefly tonight go through these. Look at requirement number one. A disciple must display ultimate love. That's the first step. A disciple must display ultimate love. In other words, we must love him above anyone or anything else on this earth. He's got to be number one. He's got to be the preeminent one. Luke chapter 14, verse 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father, his mother, and his wife, and his children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. The crowd that was following Jesus so often had mixed and self-seeking motives. But Jesus would always seek to get them to check their motives, to see why they really wanted to follow him. You see, because if we don't follow him for the right reason, we're not going to follow him the way we should. We're not going to follow him for the long haul. But if we have the right motivation, and the right motivation really is love for him. Jesus is not a taskmaster who only cares for what service is rendered unto him. He's our Savior, and really he desires first and foremost from us our love for him. It's not just enough to love church, and I hope you love the church. I love church. But we got to love Christ, okay? He is number one. That takes time, and it takes effort. Quite frankly, it is our love that is often the first to slip, even before our service and our faithfulness. Whenever someone starts to struggle in their Christian life, we need to check ourselves to make sure our love is where it should be, because usually that's where it starts. Not that we ever stop loving him, but we stop thinking about him. We stop doing the things that love does. We quit thinking about him. We let other things wedge their way between us and him. And then it causes our love to start to go off. The love we're to have is illustrated by comparison. The word hate in Luke chapter 14, 26 is used for comparison. That really means all our love for Christ should be so much greater that our love for any other person is really hate in contrast. Think of somebody who you love the most on this earth. If you're married, it's I was going to say probably your spouse, but it should be your spouse. Your love for Christ should be way, 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 way beyond that. For some of you, say, that's not hard. Okay, maybe I need a better illustration. Say you love your dog. You have issues, all right? But whoever you love, your love for Christ should be greater than that. Love for God is a starting point for discipleship. Deuteronomy 6:5, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. God calls us to love him. Our love for God is packaged to a person. That is Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if any man come to me, isn't that interesting? It's not just a movement, you know. Sometimes we like the organization of something or a ministry and all that stuff we should love. I get it. But ultimately, it didn't say, I'm not asking you to come to. Now, when we come to Christ, we get a purpose, we get a mission, we get all that. That's all wrapped up inside of that love for Christ. But he said, if any man come to me, okay, it's got to be wrapped up around him. That means we take the initiative to come to him. If we are lapsing in our life, if we are lapsing in our Christianity, if we feel we are going cold, if we're struggling to do the things we know we should do, if our quiet time with him is starting to be hit and miss, let's make sure that we always turn our focus right back to our love for him. Now, churches like ours sometimes are criticized because they'll tell us that, well, you know, everything's just a list. It's a do or a don't. First of all, that's not true. But if you read the Bible, there are do's and don'ts. Last summer, we talked about the Ten Commandments, and last time I checked, thou shalt, that means do. Thou shalt not, that means don't. But let me as we look at the Bible, and there are some things that are do's and don'ts, the reason we see them as do's or don'ts and we struggle with them is because we don't see them as just something we do out of our love for Christ. That's our motive. It's not just to say, well, I'm fulfilling a list. No, it's not about fulfilling a list. It's about our love for Christ. And within our love for Christ, he guides us down the path and he shows us things that are good for us. And he shows us things that aren't good for us. And he asks us to avoid that which is not good for us. And he asks us to accept that which is good for us. Instead of, because we're selfish, we see it as it being taken away from us. And that's not how it is at all. But the motivation is love. If you have children, you have things that you warn them about. You have things you don't want them to do or things you want them to do. You try to train them to do. Any good parent would do that. Now, our society is getting more and more where the children are running the home. We'll talk about that on Sunday. But the children are running the home. And you're not a good parent. I love my children too much to tell them what to do. Then you don't love them very much. Because that's part of a parent's job. To train them. What is right? What is wrong? Okay? Well, don't you love me? Don't you? By the way, if a kid ever asks you, do you trust me? The correct answer is always no. Of course not. I don't trust myself. How can I trust you? Okay? You know. Well, you don't trust me. Absolutely right. You nailed it the first time. You in a refrigerator, okay? But love. And so everything we do for Christ, let it make sure that it is out of love. When we start drifting from God, it's usually a slow process that comes between us and Christ. A couple that is struggling, a married couple, and maybe they get to the end and feel like divorce is the only question. That didn't happen overnight. What happened is a bunch of slow things got wedged in there and started drifting them apart. That's the first one. Let's look at requirement number two. A disciple must die to self. A disciple must die to self. Luke chapter 14, verse 27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Sometimes we may confuse a new convert by telling them if they get saved, God has a wonderful plan for their life, and he does, and everything will go well for them, and it won't. Just because you got saved doesn't mean you got taken out of the things of life. Things happen. Okay? That's just how it is. We can't separate our love for the Lord and our living for the Lord. The two go together. Living for him involves serving him and laboring for him. Doing. We are sometimes just spiritually lazy. And that's why we don't serve him or want to do anything. We want the relationship without the labor that's involved to help the relationship to be successful. Every good relationship involves labor. Oh, not us. We're newlyweds. It's all good. I know it's all good. And it is good. But there's going to come a time when things get a little difficult. Not bad, but just the course of life. And you're going to have to fight and work to make that relationship and keep it what it is. It's like the two guys that were walking down the street and they noticed a sign in a window that said, no help wanted. And the one friend looked at his buddy and said, hey, you should go in and apply. You're perfect for that job. Okay, but that's how we are so often in our relationships. We're not willing to work at it. We just want some emotional high. By the way, you can't live on an emotional high. Okay? It just eventually reality hits you and you gotta soldier up. Paul was so willing to spend his life in labor for Christ that he continued to do so even when those who served him didn't appreciate his sacrifice. It was just something he had to do. 2 Corinthians 12:15, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved, even if it's not returned. We want everything laid out in perfect. How did Jesus define the life of a real disciple who's willing to die to self and serve him in that capacity? Well, first of all, common sense, letter A, there's a denial of self. We deny ourselves by how? Taking up the cross. The burden we have to bear. That cross was God's will for Jesus Christ. It's the whole purpose why he came to this earth. And he had to take that cross and he had to willingly bear it. And we too have a cross. But we'll never do it if we're not denying ourselves. A cross is any type of suffering, any type of hardship we face because we're following Jesus Christ. And just mark it down. It happens. In our society now, it's probably going to happen a little bit more. Okay? That's life. We want everybody to love us because we love Christ. Listen, not everybody's going to love you because you love Christ. Fact of the matter is, the fact that you love Christ might cause some not to like you at all. I like Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. I'm dead with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul is saying, I died to myself a long time ago. I am crucified with Christ, but I'm alive now. I'm alive because Christ is living through me. I'm not living for myself. I am choosing to live for God. I am choosing to die to my own self so that I can do that and have Christ live through me. That's what God wants us to do. A disciple will do that. There are many who call themselves Christians but are so consumed with themselves that they're even embarrassed just to let people know that they are one of Christ. By the way, we should never be ashamed to let someone know we're a Christian. Charles Spurgeon said, I have now concentrated all my prayers into one, and that one prayer is this, that I might die to self and live wholly to him. You know the story. It's an old story, a pig and a hen. You know, and they walk by and they see at the church that they're going to have a prayer breakfast. And it says, eggs and ham will be served. The hen says, that's nice. We get to help the church. And the pig says, yeah, it's good for you. It's a contribution. For me, it's a total commitment. Okay? And by the way, we don't like total commitment, do we? Because total commitment says, I am second, I am last, Christ is first. That's what it is. Jesus never sugarcoats the realities of living for him. You ever notice that? He told his followers, you're going to have suffering. Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. Now, on the back end, it's good. But on the front end, sometimes it's not always pleasant. Martin Luther once remarked, a religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, and suffers nothing is worth nothing. And I like that. Letter B. We also see that if we're gonna live that kind of life, it involves our direction in life. It says, come after me. Come after me means it's his direction. Being a disciple will change your life. If you're not willing for that to happen, you're never going to be a disciple. Most people don't want to take that next step of just being saved, just, you know, living for God a little bit, because they don't really want that radical a change in their life. If you got saved later on in life, there probably was, and you got it and you became a disciple, there was probably a lot of change in your life. Can I get a witness? Okay? Now be thankful for those of you that grew up and you've been able to your family has raised you in church, you haven't had to face a lot of the nonsense, which you should be thankful for, by the way. But if we're gonna be a disciple, it's gonna change us. And we don't like change. Nobody likes change. But it's good for us. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 to 19. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He says, guys, we got a new game plan here. He didn't say, follow me, and I will fill your boat with fish. Follow me and you'll be successful fishermen. That wasn't his plan for them. He said, follow me, I got another plan for you. I will make you fishers of men. I got something different for you. And if you're going to be my disciple, you're going to follow me, it's going to change the direction of your life. Are you open and willing to the direction God wants you to follow in your life? I'm not saying he's going to send you to Siberia. Doesn't mean he's, it just means even how you live your life, there's going to be things that are a little bit different. You got to be willing to let him change your direction. Number three, requirement three. A disciple must contemplate personal commitment. He gives a story here. For which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, all that behold him began to mark. He got started. He had this plan, but he didn't think it through, and he just stopped because he couldn't finish it. Saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish it. He gives another example. Or what king? Going to war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him which cometh against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. He said, listen, you're gonna get in a war here, and can you handle it? I mean, are you up to this challenge? If not, you might want to go and try to make a peace treaty with these people. What's he saying? We got to think about it. It takes commitment. We should know that up front. I've known many people over the years. They make emotional commitments. You know? Youth conference is coming. And by the way, there's nothing wrong. God might make a lot of individuals I know, they're later on in their life, they made decisions as teenagers which really set the direction of their life. But let's not just make an emotional decision. God gets a hold of you, and you see someone coming down, don't come down because someone else is. Understand, if you're coming down with a decision, what the decision is going to take some follow through. Right? It's easy to make a decision. I'll do that. I will. Many years ago, we have our youth conferences here, but we had an original one at the old building, and someone preached and passed out a paper, and it was, I will. I think that's what, anybody remember that? Is that what he said? You know, I will serve God or whatever. I will. Everybody got the paper. I will. If you will, here's your paper to prove it. I wonder, 17, 18 years later, if they all are. Okay? More than emotional. There's got to be a decision. We've got to contemplate. He gave the two illustrations in building, of course. You know, you're going to start building something. You better make sure you're going to finish it. Just, oh, well, we got the foundation. Let's stop. No more. Of course, they probably didn't have the city on their back either, okay? But I will. Or a battle, you know, you got to fight. Are you going to be able to fight? The emotions take over in a battle. Come on! And then it's like, you know, I have 10,000, they have 110,000. We might want to think this thing through, okay? They have weapons, we don't. Well, we'll do karate, I know. I would take a gun over karate any day of the week. Are you with me? Okay, no, think it through. Don't just make emotional decision. Number four. A disciple must renounce all contents. What does that mean? Verse 33. So likewise, whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. All gone. Does that mean Jesus is going to take every single thing that I have from me? No, but you should be willing to let him take away whatever he wants. You should be willing to give him whatever you want, whatever he wants. You see, we have the wrong thought about God. We think if we give our life to him, he's going to take away that which we really want and give us that which we really don't want. When the complete opposite is true, if we'll just follow God openly and honestly, whatever he has us to do will be exactly what we're supposed to be doing, and we'll be good with it. It'll be the very thing that he actually made you for. But we have to go into it. Again, we tell our, you come, there's so much that God gives you when you get saved. And by the way, there is. I'm not discounting that. It's a lot of good things in God gives us. But there's a lot that he asks for us if we want to be on the path of following him. Lord, you can have every area of, not this light, not this one, right? I want this. You can have everything else, but not this one. In the early days of our church, when we used to have a lot of we were helping a lot of the gang kids when we were the Cambodian Baptist Church, and we'd help ship some of them off to a boys' home, and some of the parents would come, and their other kids would come to our school, you know, and they'd say, now, the one that went to the boys' home that was the gangbanger, oh, you can have him, he can preach, but this one right here, no, doctor. Too smart. Now, in their mind, they're saying, this one, I'm just glad he's not killing anybody anymore, amen? But boy, this one here, this one's too smart for me to let them serve God. By the way, I'm pretty sure that if Jesus wants us to be willing to forsake all and everything in our life and be open to him, I'm pretty sure that means he wants us to give our children to him. You know, I've always wanted my child to be they all want their kids to be doctors and lawyers. I know very few doctors and lawyers personally. Do you have your plan for your child? Or do you let God have his plan for your child? Do you have your plan for your life? Or will you let God have his plan for your life? Two things here and we'll be done. When we renounce everything in our life, letter A, it's comprehensive. That would be all. C.T. Studd, famous cricket player, which was big in his day, probably the best professional cricket player of his day, gave it all up, be a missionary. And he said, if Jesus Christ is God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. By the way, C.T. Studd came from a family that wasn't saved. His father got saved, started having services on his own property, like in a barn, got a preacher to come out and have services. His sons got saved, and C.T. Studd got saved. But when he wanted to be a missionary, it's like, whoa, 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 whoa. The dad kind of choked a little bit. He actually didn't want him to do it. He didn't want him to follow God. Get saved is good, but don't be radical about it. Get into business. Don't serve him full time. It's comprehensive. It's everything. We don't departmentalize our lives. You know what that means? We put everything into compartments. This box is this aspect of my life. This box is this aspect. And then we tell Jesus, you can have several of the boxes, you just can't have all of them. Jesus wants all the boxes. And then it's conditional. It's conditional. As we have mentioned, you cannot be my disciple. Well, there's to it. Well, I'll be a disciple, Jesus, but I'm going to come on my own terms. See you later. You're not a disciple. You don't come to Jesus and say, it's not a negotiation, right? It's not like signing a contract. Okay, let's go back and forth. Jesus, here's what I'd like from you. Jesus, if you tried that, Jesus would probably burn the thing. Leave. I don't need your conditions. I give the conditions, and the only option is yes. He says in Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. It says, I'm begging you, just give yourself and give your bodies to God as a living sacrifice. And I like what he says at the end, which is your reasonable service. Reasonable means it's almost like a math term. It adds up. It makes sense. It is sensible. If Jesus gave his life to save us from hell, it's sensible for us to say, you can have my life in return. That adds up. That computes. It's like 2 + 2 = 4. It works. And that's what he is saying. D.L. Moody said, let God have your life. He can do more with it than you can. What's the point? So we look at being a disciple, we have to understand that Jesus does have some requirements. Getting saved is easy. Just trusting Christ for what he did. All we have to do is be smart enough to trust in nothing else but Jesus Christ and accept his gift. But to be a disciple, it takes a little bit more. We ought to be willing to give God what he wants. Let's pray.